Ridge Logos is proud to present Dr. A.W. Tozer on the Mystery of the Holy Spirit. Portions read by Reverend James L. Snyder. Introduction. Throughout his remarkable ministry, Dr. A.W. Tozer was recognized as the voice of God while others were mere echoes. His was a clarion call for the church to return to those truths central to her identity in Christ. 31 years of his ministry was spent in Chicago, that mecca of fundamentalists, as Tozer often referred to it. His was often a lone voice when others were following the latest evangelical trend or fad. What he would think of evangelicals today is anyone's guess, but I'm thinking he would not be too impressed with the level of spirituality found across our country. Many of the things he warned about a generation ago have happened. Some of these warnings are found in this sermon collection. At times, it's hard to remember that Tozer is preaching these over 50 years ago. The freshness of his themes is indicative of his ministry. He never wasted the congregation's time rehashing the news or the latest fad. His ministry was straight to the heart. Once he was invited to minister to a group of Brethren in Christ people. Now, these people are conservative in their dress and manners, and Tozer was concerned that he would not fit in with them. The bishop allayed his fears by saying, "Just preach to their hearts and they will love you." Well, he did, and they did. This represents the core of his ministry. He always ministered to the heart. And not just any heart, but that heart athirst for God, even the living God. The curious found him a little dry and moved on to some titillating preacher, of which there are always plenty. If you have a heart for God and a passion for his presence, you love Tozer. If, however, you are only interested in advancing some personal agenda, you will find Tozer to be just a little bit exasperating. The theme of this book is a favorite of Tozer's, the Holy Spirit. And I use the words mystery and majesty because these two words put into perspective the teaching of the Holy Spirit found in these sermons. Dr. Tozer probes the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit that no man can fully know. We can experience and understand certain aspects of the Holy Spirit in our life, but for the most part, it is a mystery and a wonder, especially to the worshiping heart. Here was the difference. The worshiping heart never looked for answers for the head, but rather sought those assurances of the heart that represents the inexplicable work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. Tozer is at his best poking fun at those preachers who know more about the Holy Spirit than the Bible discloses. I'm sure he would have pretty much of a heyday with some of the sheer nonsense passing for biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit today. You can discover, Tozer once instructed, more of the Holy Spirit in 5 minutes on your knees in adoring worship than 5 years at a seminary. Also, there is the majestic nature to the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual's heart. It is a work that is comparable to nothing. Nothing else or no one else can duplicate the work that the Holy Spirit has to do. And herein lies the problem with contemporary Christianity. They have a vague idea of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, and because they don't see it happening in their life or in their church, they adopt methods of the world trying to induce a work that only the Holy Spirit can do, something Tozer considers anathema. It is interesting to note that the same theological battles prominent in Tozer's day are still in ours. What Tozer has to say in this book is as fresh and appropriate for us today as it was when he first preached the sermons. Keep in mind that these are sermons preached from a pulpit in the church he served in Toronto, Canada. They lack the polish of Tozer's essays, but they do not lack the incisiveness and wit and power associated with Tozer's work in ministry. For a lack of better description, I can say this is raw Tozer. In his sermons, he often wandered a bit, but never too far to come back to what his main point was. Although a quiet man in many regards, Tozer was a lion in the pulpit. He ruled as a king from his pulpit and ministered with power and authority of the Holy Spirit. His very life and ministry is an illustration, an example of the theme of this book. In Tozer's day, there were two factions well-defined in the area of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There were those who did not believe any of the gifts of the Spirit were relevant for today and therefore should not be sought. They did not believe that a person after conversion could be or should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then there were those on the other side who blew certain aspects of the Spirit, especially tongues, way out of proportion and failed to see the essential purpose and nature of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In one of the sermons in this volume, Tozer says, "I am not a traditionalist." And then he goes on to explain that what he believes is not because he has believed it, but everything is based upon the Word of God. Everything he believes must have chapter and verse, or it has no validity. Chapter 2. Who is the Holy Spirit? Dr. Tozer begins this series of sermons by answering the obvious question, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, his contention in this sermon is, for all practical purposes, today's church is not honoring the Holy Spirit in a way he deserves. In this first sermon, he outlines what the Holy Spirit is not. For example, he says the Holy Spirit is not enthusiasm. The Holy Spirit is not courage or energy or the personification of all good qualities. Then Tozer develops the thought of who the Holy Spirit is and what his relationship to the church and the individual Christian should be. The assembly of all the believers is simply that, an assembly of individual believers coming together to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In such a setting, Dr. Tozer affirms the Holy Spirit will be present and will manifest himself. Listen to a few quotes from this chapter. Quote, "The fellowship of the church has degenerated into a social fellowship with a mild religious flavor. For me, either I want God or I do not want anything at all to do with religion. I could never get interested in some old maid social club with a bit of Christianity thrown in to give it respectability. Either I want it all or I do not want any. I want God, or I am perfectly happy to go out and be something else altogether. I think the Lord had something like that in mind when he said, quote, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." And then in another part of this sermon, Dr. Tozer says, quote, "Another result of the failure to honor the Holy Ghost is that so many non-spiritual, unspiritual, and anti-spiritual features have been brought into the church. The average church could not run on a hymn book and a Bible anymore. The church started out with a Bible and then developed a hymn book, and for years that was enough. Now, some people could not serve God without at least one van load of equipment to keep them happy. All this attraction to win people and keep them coming may be fine, may be elevated, may be cheap, may be degrading. It may be coarse. It may be artistic. You see, it all depends on who's running the show. Because the Holy Spirit is not the center of attraction, and the Lord is not the one in charge, we must bring in all sorts of anti-spiritual and unscriptural claptrap to keep the people happy and keep them coming." The horrible part is not so much that this is true, but that it needs to be at all. The great woe is not the presence of religious toys and trifles, but the necessity for them, because the presence of the eternal Spirit is not in our midst. The tragedy and woe of the hour is trying to make up for his absence by doing these things to keep our own spirits up. Now, in light of all the non-scriptural ideas floating around in the church today, Dr. Tozer makes a personal declaration. Quote, If the church said it and the scriptures did not say it, I would reject it. I would not believe an archangel if he came to me with a wingspread of 12 feet, shining like an atom bomb just as the moment it goes off, if he could not give me chapter and verse. I want to know it's here in the book. And then Dr. Tozer makes, at least to me, a very interesting statement about himself in this sermon. He says, quote, "I am not a traditionalist. Anybody comes to me and says this is traditional, I will say, all right, interesting, if true, but is it true? Give me chapter and verse. All tradition must bow in reverence before the clear testimony of God's word. What I want to know is, were these old brethren, when they said all this, were they telling the truth? Well, listen to what the scriptures have to say. The scripture says he's God, gives him the attributes that belong to God and the Son and the Father. For instance, the 139th Psalm says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's omnipresence. Not even the devil is omnipresent. Only God can claim omnipresent. The psalmist attributed omnipresent to the Holy Spirit. And then Dr. Tozer goes on in his explanation. What is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? How do we know who the Spirit is? We know by the Scriptures. We know because the church fathers knew what the Scripture said. Unless he is feelingly in our midst, unless he is consciously in our midst, he might as well be somewhere else. It's possible to run a church without the Holy Spirit, which is a terrible thing. You can organize it. You get a board, a pastor, a choir, a ladies' aid society, a Sunday school, and you get it all organized. I believe in organization. I'm not against it. I'm for it. But you get organized, and you get a pastor to turn the crank, and that is all there is to it. The Holy Ghost can leave, and the pastor goes on turning the crank, and nobody finds it out for 5 years. Oh, what a horrible tragedy to the Church of Christ. But we don't have to have it that way. This kind of preaching is going to do one of two things for us. There is going to be a reaction from it, or there is going to be an eager seeking. And I'm praying and believing the latter will be the case. I believe that there will be an eager seeking for better things than we know now. God's word to the church today is the restoration of the Spirit to his rightful place in the church, in your life, by all means, the most important that could possibly take place. In closing the sermon, Dr. Tozer is very careful in sticking as close to the scriptures as possible. Tozer does not want you to believe him or take his word. His purpose is to send you to your knees before an open Bible and discover for yourself who is the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, The Promise of the Father. Dr. Tozer starts the sermon with Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? One of the things he addresses in this sermon is the fact that many people, sincere Christians, have been frightened away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This, he believes, is responsible for some of the error within the Christian community. If only believers would understand that the Holy Spirit is a gift from our Heavenly Father, not to be feared, but rather to be revered. Dr. Tozer says, quote, "It is quite difficult to get a Christian over the fear of the Holy Spirit. By that I do not mean reverence for him. You cannot reverence the Holy Spirit too much, but you can be afraid of him. I am sure many people are afraid of the Holy Spirit, but if you could remember, he is the Father's promise, given to us as the promised gift. Just as a man promises his son a bicycle for Christmas, and the boy remembers and comes back and reminds the father. Nobody is ever afraid of a promise of a father who loves him. The members of the redeemed church should be bound in the bundle of love for the Holy Spirit. The truth is, God never thought of his church apart from the Holy Spirit. We were born of the Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. We are anointed with the Spirit. We are led of the Spirit. We are taught of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the medium, the divine solution in which God holds his church. The hymnist portrayed the Holy Spirit as the essence of the Godhead uncreated. God never dreamed of his people apart from the Holy Spirit and accordingly made promises to them. Now, to illustrate this, Dr. Tozer shares some scriptural promises. Everything must be based upon the plain teaching of the Word of God. In the sermon here, Dr. Tozer explains that there are three periods which represent the Holy Spirit and his work in the church. There is, for example, the period of promise, the period of preparation, and the period of realization. Just a quote from one of them. The period of the realization came suddenly, and the Father fulfilled his promise, and the expectations were fully met and more. Always remember this. God is always bigger than anything God can say because words are inadequate to express God and what God can do. Any promise God ever made, God has to fulfill. The reason being, God is so great, his heart is so kind, and his desire so intense and tremendous that language does not express it. Not the Greek, not the English, no language expresses God. It cannot. If language could contain God, then language would be equal to God. So everything God says in the Bible must be understood to be a little greater than what he says, even as God is greater than language. God promised them that they should receive power, and that power should be an afflatus from heaven above, which should come upon them, should cross the threshold of their spirits, and enter the depths of their soul, and dwell there forever, and should work within them, lead them, purify them, instruct them, teach them. We have to believe that the fulfillment will be greater than the promise because the fulfillment of God and the promise are mere words. And then Dr. Tozer also addresses the idea that some say that the church being filled with the Spirit way back in the first century made it unnecessary for the church, for Christians, to be filled now. I quote, "They also insist that at conversion, we receive what they received back there at Pentecost." I want to ask you, have you ever seen anybody that received at his conversion what Peter received in the upper chamber? Have you ever met anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? When you were converted, did you have the power Peter had when he preached? Didn't the average Christian in the early church have something that apparently we do not have this day? I think they did. Is modern fundamentalism a satisfactory fulfillment of expectation raised by the Father and Christ? Our Heavenly Father promised the gift of the Holy Ghost to come upon his children. Jesus promised that we should have the Spirit, that he would come. He should take the things of Christ and make them known unto us. He should bring all things to our memory. We should have power when the Spirit came. He promised all this, and I look around at the cold, dead, dried-up fundamentalism, textualism, hanging out to dry. Then they want me to believe that what they have is what they had back then. I just cannot do it. We Christians now are a scrub lot compared to those Christians back there. Then does your heart personally witness that what you now enjoy is what our Lord promised to his people? Does your heart now bear witness that what you have now is all that God meant when he painted that wonderful picture of the fullness of the Spirit? Or is there something more for the church? And then Dr. Tozer closes this sermon with this following challenge. Quote, "Set aside time and search the Scriptures. And if the Scriptures do not convince you that the church and the individuals in the church ought to be living a happy, Spirit-filled life, then do not listen to me. Because if I preach 5 hours straight and I do not preach according to the truth found in the Bible, I am wrong, no matter how eloquent I might try to be. Pray, yield, believe, obey, and see what God will do for you over the next few weeks. Chapter 3. What difference does the Holy Spirit make? In this chapter, Dr. Tozer deals with an important subject in regards to the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. The question he poses in this chapter is, can the church do without the Holy Spirit? Tozer points out that many churches, as well as individual believers, so arrange their lives without the Holy Spirit. Using the New Testament church, Tozer points out 7 things in this chapter that the Holy Spirit did for them. These 7 things is what makes the difference in the early church. One of the things that the Holy Spirit brings to the church is what Tozer calls the happiness of the Holy Ghost. Quote, "The second difference the Holy Spirit made was it gave them the joy of the Holy Ghost. That is, a change of emotional tone came at once. In the 4 Gospels, there is not too much joy. There is instruction and a lot of subdued and quiet joy, or at least peace. However, there is not the joy there. When we get over into the book of Acts, it changes from the minor key into the major. Have you ever heard the old Jewish songs sung in a minor key? I like to hear them. They are somewhat sad and gloomy, and if you sing them long enough, I suppose you would break down. The point is that they were joyless. They groan, moan, plead, and long, but they never arrive at anything. I'm thinking about God's dear people always praying for joy and praying for light and praying for every benediction, and yet they do not get it. They want to pray for it Sunday all day long and then Sunday night go home and sigh and go to bed and give up and come back and do the same thing over again next week. The happiness of these disciples was the happiness of the Holy Ghost. God sang, and the Scripture says that we are to be filled with the Spirit singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Choirs ought not to sing for churches, they ought to sing for the Lord, and let the church hear. That is the way it is when the Holy Ghost is in control. We are to be filled with the Holy Ghost, singing unto the Lord, and the people hear. Then they are blessed while we sing unto the Lord. The happiness of these people was not the happiness of Adam. It was not the happiness of nature. When we try to work nature up to happiness, a child can be happy, but it never works. We work up a joy of some sort. We try to get joy in our hearts, and we try to get it on the dance halls and rock and roll sessions. Now, I don't own a TV, but when I'm around a hotel, I look at one. I have seen some of these young people rocking and rolling, and I never saw a happy face yet. They seem to be in a cold trance of some sort. That is the effort to work Adam up into joy. Adam is not basically happy because Adam has to die and go back to earth again and go to hell unless he is converted through the blood. The human race is anything but happy, so we work ourselves up. The joy of the Holy Ghost is not worked up. The joy of the Holy Ghost is that which comes to the heart. It is a post-resurrection joy. You see, Christ came out of the grave, and the Spirit of the risen Christ comes back to his people, and the joy we have is the joy that looks back on death, not the joy that we have in spite of the fact that we have to die, but the joy we have is a result of the fact that in Christ we already died and rose, and there is no death out there for the true child of God. Well, another difference to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit makes in the church, according to Dr. Tozer, is authority. He points out very succinctly that the pulpit should be a place where the preacher reigns with authority. That authority comes from none other than the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Quote, "I know there ought to be a lot more authority in the pulpit than there is. A preacher ought to reign from the pulpit as a king from his throne. Not by law, not by regulations, not by board meetings and annual meetings, although I believe in them too. he ought to by moral ascendancy. When a man of God stands to speak, he ought to have the authority of God on him, so he makes the people responsible to listen to him. When they do not listen to him, they are accountable to God for turning down the divine word. Instead of that, we have a lot of tabby cats with their claws carefully trimmed in the seminary. They can paw over their congregation and never scratch them at all. They have had their claws trimmed, and they are just as soft and sweet. I believe in the authority of God, and I believe if a man does not have it, he ought to go away somewhere and wait until he gets that authority. Then stand up to speak if he has to begin by preaching on a soapbox on a street corner or go to a rescue mission, but preach with authority. They had it in those days. When they stood up there, there was authority. In this sermon, Dr. Tozer tells the story of the Moravian Church and what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon that church in 1727. Some marvelous and wonderful things happened. What God did for the Moravians back then is what God wants to do for every church and every believer today. Chapter 4, The Abiding Elements of Pentecost. In this sermon, Dr. Tozer begins to deal with some of the more controversial aspects of the Holy Spirit. Although he explains his purpose is not to be controversial, but rather to be helpful. His purpose in this sermon is to point out that there were elements that happened on the day of Pentecost that were permanent and some that were not permanent. And according to Dr. Tozer, we make a great mistake by focusing on the wrong elements. He starts the sermon by saying, quote, "I want to try to discover the abiding elements of Pentecost, what came and stayed and what came and went. I do not believe in a repetition of Pentecost, but I believe in a perpetuation of Pentecost, and there is a vast difference between them." Also in this chapter, Tozer tells the story that dates back to D.L. Moody and his day. Quote, "I have heard that when D.L. Moody called the Christians together, he took them out under the pine trees in the eastern part of the United States and kept them there several days, and nothing happened. One day he got up before them and said, 'Now the meeting closes tomorrow, and we can't go home without being filled with the Holy Ghost.' So he said, 'Let's go up and try it one more time and wait on God.' Well, they went up among the pine trees, and the mighty Holy Ghost came down on them. They went back the next morning and took trains in all directions, and historians record that wherever they went like Samson's foxes going through the fields, setting fires every place they went. The Holy Ghost had come, but he had not come with the sound of a wind, so that was not repeated." One of the things that happened on the day of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit brought power upon the church. And Dr. Tozer explains that the word power means the ability to do. He illustrates it by saying this: one man picks up a violin and he gets nothing out of it but unconscionable squeaks and impossible raunchous sounds. He does not have the ability to play the violin. Another man picks up the violin and he is soon playing beautifully rich melodies. One man steps into the prize ring and he cannot even lift his hands, and the other fellow walks in and he has power to do. Soon the fellow who cannot lift his hand is sleeping peacefully on the floor. The man who has ability to do. One businessman cannot run a peanut stand. He would go bankrupt if he tried even to sell peanuts down in the corner. He has not the ability to do. One man can step up, open his mouth, and a song will come out. I can step up, and no song comes out. Nothing anybody wants to hear." Another illustration Tozer uses in this sermon comes from his days back on the farm in Pennsylvania. Quote, "I remember as a young fellow on the farm in Pennsylvania, when a field of corn was planted and they wanted to save the field from the crows, they would shoot a crow and hang him by his feet in the middle of the cornfield. The point was this: there is a good field of corn, but you see what happens to crows that come into this cornfield? Now, that was supposed to scare off all the crows for miles around. They were supposed to hold a conference and say, look, there's a field of new planted corn, but don't go near it. I saw a dead crow over there. That is exactly what Satan has done. He has taken some fanatical, weird, wild-eyed Christian that does things that he should not do, and he has hung him up in the middle of God's cornfield. Then he says, now don't you go near that doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because if you do, you'll be acting like them. I will not be frightened out of my heritage. I will not be scared out of my birthright because somebody did not know what to do with it or found something else that was not a birthright. I want all God has for me. And then in this sermon, he also complains a little bit about the attitude of certain worship services that he was familiar with in his day. But what he has to say is shockingly contemporary for us. Quote, I say, our Christian services are shockingly irreverent and so degrades our religious faith. So largely is our Christian service exhibitionism that unless there is a divine visitation, I do not know where we are going. But wherever we are going pretty fast. It will never be cured by sermons. It will never be cured until the Church of Christ, you and I, have been suddenly confronted with what one man called the Mysterium Tremendium, the fearful mystery that is God, the Tremendium of Justice, the fearful majesty that is God. And this is what the Holy Ghost does. He brings this Mysterium Tremendum, this fearful majesty, this fearful mystery, this wonderful thing we call God, this wonderful one we call God, and presents him to the human spirit. And when we are confronted with this, out goes our irreverence, out goes our carnality, out goes our degraded religious taste, out goes all of that. And the soul held speechless trembles inwardly to the furthest fiber of its being. The Holy Ghost bestows upon us a beauty beyond compare. Chapter 5, The Dove of Noah's Ark. In this sermon, Dr. Tozer talks about the nature of the Holy Spirit and uses the dove as an illustration. This chapter is important in understanding the gentleness and purity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot associate in any way to that which is contrary to its pure nature. Dr. Tozer contrasts the dove with the raven. You remember the raven was the first bird sent out. The raven delighted in the corruption and the filth following the flood. Dr. Tozer puts it this way, quote, it added up to the judgment of God because the angry displeasure of God was on the world, and the waters of the judgment, the boiling silt and the floating corpses and all dead things and bits of flotsam and jetsam were there over the waters. They were a mark of the judgment of God upon the world. The dark bird sailed across the desolation, and his dark heart felt at home there, for he was a flesh-eater, and he felt at home among the corpses. As that raven sailed away from the warm, lighted ark and from the presence of Noah, he croaked with delight. Out there, swollen with internal gases until their hides were as tight as a drum, and then wetted with the waters of the flood. These floating things, cattle and all creatures, corpses, human corpses, floating there in the waters, was a delight to the appetite of the raven. To everything and everybody else, it would have been a repulsive and horrible sight, but the raven was built for it. Something in his dark heart loved it, because he lived on it. So he immediately sailed down, lighted on a likely corpse, and began to tear with his great claws and with his huge beak great hunks of half-rotted flesh. He tore away, ate until he was gorged and sleepy with overeating, and then fastened his claws down into the floating things. Happy and restful, he went to sleep croaking a good night word to the happiness he found his heart wanted. Corruption, desolation, silt, flotsam, rotten flesh, and dead things fitted his disposition and his temperament So he fed on the floating death. This is not a type, but a brilliant illustration of how things are in the world today. And then Tozer talks about the judgment of God upon the world, and that the raven delighted in that judgment. The dove is an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Tozer explains it this way, quote, Noah then sends out the dove. Noah puts the dove upon his wrist, and she took off and whirled and banked and turned and banked. Soon Noah heard the whirl of the wings again. He put out his wrist. She hopped on his wrist, and he pulled her back in. She had something in her that could not stand corruption. She could not stand filth. She could not stand bloated corpses. She could not stand what the raven loved, because she had in her not the dark heart of the raven, but she had in her the heart of the dove. It was not for nothing when the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus. He came in the form of a dove. The pink feet and the round bright eyes of the dove. Oh, those pink feet will never land on anything dirty. Those pink feet will never land on anything filthy. Those round bright eyes will never look with love upon anything that is filthy. The dove is a type and picture of the Holy Ghost, harmless, pure, meek, sensitive, and loving. And so she came back. She could not stand it. The judgment of God was everywhere, and the silt and the filth and the flotsam was too much for the dove's heart. So she came back and asked to get in the best she could, fluttering against the edge of the window. And so Noah pulled her in and kept her there for a while. And then Dr. Tozer talks about the Holy Spirit among us. Quote, Now the Spirit seeks among us a resting place for his feet. And we have called these lightning downs, these coming downs, which we often have called revival, and we are languishing for the lighting down of the Spirit today. But simple truth is, unless we have a lightning down upon evangelicalism, upon fundamentalism, upon such churches as our churches, unless we have a lightning down, unless the dove of God can come down with his wings outspread and make himself known and felt among us, that which is fundamentalism today will in 25 years be liberalism. You can be as certain of that, and liberalism will be universalism, because this vile world is not a friend of grace to lead us on to God. We are going the other direction. In the rest of the sermon, Dr. Tozer points out some of the things offensive to the Holy Spirit and keeps him from lighting down on the contemporary church. Quote, Much of our Christianity is social instead of spiritual. We should be a spiritual body with social overtones. Instead of that, most of our churches are social bodies with spiritual overtones. The heart of the church always ought to be Christ and the Holy Spirit. The heart of the church always ought to be heaven and God and righteousness. And they that loved the Lord spoke often one to another, and what they spoke about was spiritual things. Chapter 6, How to Be Filled with the Spirit. One thing Tozer never wanted, and that was anybody taking his word for anything. Emphatically, he challenged people to listen to what he had to say and then go to the scriptures to find out for themselves if what he was saying was absolutely true. And no subject was more important in this regard than the one dealt with in this sermon, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. According to Tozer, every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this sermon puts forth his arguments concerning this, as well as easy-to-understand steps on how to really be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be completely convinced in your heart and in your mind that this is exactly what God wants for you is the first step to really understand the subject. Dr. Tozer says, quote, The Holy Spirit also wants to possess us Christians. This Spirit is like Jesus. Do you want to be possessed by a spirit that is like Jesus? A spirit pure, gentle, sane, wise, and loving? For that is exactly what he is like. The Holy Spirit is pure, for he is the Holy Spirit. He is wise, for he is the Spirit of wisdom. He is true, for he is the Spirit of truth. He is like Jesus, for he is the Spirit of Christ. He is like the Father, for he is the Spirit of the Father. This Spirit wants to be Lord of your life, and he wants to possess you so that you are no longer in command of the little vessel in which you sail. You are a passenger on board or one of the crew, but you are definitely not in charge. Somebody else is in charge of the vessel. In this sermon, Tozer sets forth a real truth that should really grip the heart of every believer. Quote, "Every believer is as full of the Spirit as he actually wants to be." Now, this sounds like a shocking thing, but it is true. Everybody is as full as they want to be. Everybody has as much of God as he desires to have. The average Christian does not always have as much as he prays in public he might have, or even in private, because there is a fugitive impulse that comes to us. We want the thrill of being full, but we do not want to meet the conditions that we have to meet so that we do not want it bad enough to be filled. Now, according to Tozer, the problem is simple. We say, "Lord, we would like to be full. It certainly would be wonderful, but we don't want it enough to lay down that kind of money. We do not want to pay the price. We do not want to meet the cost." At times, Tozer is not easy on the church and is quick to point out the problems and defects that he saw. Quote, "The church in our day has become so much like the world that you cannot tell the difference anymore. There are a few things we do not do. We do not drink, and most Christians now do not smoke. However, outside of that, they do about everything else everybody else is doing, along with trimming their income tax. They take their wives out at lunch and write it on the forms that it was a business engagement. Then we smile and think we are getting away with something. Brother, you are just leaking. Your spirit is leaking. Your soul is leaking. And the scriptures say you put it in bags with holes in it." Then Tozer sums up the sermon by saying, quote, "Personally, I like the word anointing better than baptism. I am not at all sure that theologically we are not baptized into the body of Christ when we are born again. But the word I want to use is anointing. That anointing is not a gradual thing. When they poured oil on a man's head, it was not gradual. When they poured oil on a fellow's head, it was turning the thing over and pouring it out. It ran all over the beard and down the skirts of his garments, and everybody for a quarter of a mile around knew that they had poured oil on him, because it was the oil of frankincense and myrrh and aloes and cassia, and smelled up everything around with its beautiful fragrance. It did not happen gradually. It happened instantaneously." Now, there is where people don't want to be talked to. They say, "Get out with that fellow, because I am perfectly willing to be full of the Spirit, but I don't want to go through the experience of being filled with the Spirit. I am perfectly willing to go on, teach my Sunday school class and tithe and give to missions and be good and witness to the girl beside me at the desk, but I do not want to be filled." No, we do not want to lose face, you know. Adam does not want to lose face. He wants to be blessed and go to heaven and wear a crown and rule over five cities, but he does not ever want to come to the place where the Lord chops him down. That is why we are where we are, brethren. That is why we are the weak people that we are these days. The Lord's people want Jesus to do all the dying, and they want to do all the chuckling. They do not want to know what the cross means in personal experience. "O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that endless be." Chapter 7, Walking in Agreement with the Spirit. Dr. Tozer saw that some Christians wanted to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but on their own terms. And of course, this is impossible. In this sermon, Dr. Tozer expounds the idea that in order to have the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have everything that the Holy Spirit wants us to have, we must be in full agreement with the Holy Spirit. Quoting from Dr. Tozer, quote, most people would like to have the power and the peace of the Spirit with a lot of other qualities and gifts and benefits the Holy Spirit may bring. Now the question is, can we afford to walk with the Spirit? And are we going to walk with the Spirit? And the answer is we cannot walk with Him unless or until we are in agreement with Him. One of the primary problems, according to Dr. Tozer, was there were too many nice people in the church who counted upon their niceness and goodness to go far with God, especially in the area of the Holy Spirit. They wanted what God had for them, but they also wanted a little bit of the world as well. Quoting from Dr. Tozer, some people are just not ready to hear what I have to say, and of that I am convinced. Some are not willing to give up all to obtain all. They are not willing to turn toward God and walk with Him. They are facing both ways. John Bunyan talked about Mr. Facing Both Ways. A great many Christians, even gospel Christians, are facing two directions at once, and they are not willing to go along one way. They want some of the world and some of Christ. They allow the Lord to disturb their way, but they also disturb the Lord's way. And they do not get together on this, and there is no use of us talking about being filled with the Spirit and walking with the Spirit unless we are willing to give up all to obtain all. Some people are not ready for this message. Their conception of religion is social and not spiritual. They water down the strong wine of the New Testament until it has no tang in it anymore. They water it down with their easygoing opinion. They are very broad-minded, they imagine, but the fact is they are so broad-minded they cannot walk on the narrow way. And many Christians now are more influenced by Hollywood than they are Jerusalem. That is just as sure as you live, that is their spirit. Their mood is more like Hollywood than it is Jerusalem. If you were to sit down in Jerusalem, they would wander around, even as in the days of Christ, and would not feel at home. Take them out of that nest of iniquity in California, and they would say, I wonder who she is. I wonder if she's one of the stars. They would be quite at home there because their mood, their texture of their mind has been created for them by 20th century entertainment and not by the things of God. Some people would like to be filled with the Spirit for the thrill of it. They want to be thrilled, and they would pay almost any price to get the thrill. However, they will not die to themselves, to the world, or to the flesh. Hence, for these, what I have to say now will have no sympathetic meaning whatsoever. You just cannot have any meaning because they have not come over into the region where God can get to them. Thank God there are always some, and I do not know who they are. It's impossible for me to know. Among the things God has not done for me is to give me the ability to put my finger on a man and say, thou art the man or thou art not the man. God keeps his mysteries and his secrets from me to some extent, so I cannot tell you who they are. But I know there are some who have said, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave to follow thee. And from somewhere has come a longing, a blessed aspiration, a deep yearning, a yearning after God that is so real and so wonderful and so pain-filled that they know what I'm talking about sympathetically. You see, there is a difference between knowing doctrine intellectually and knowing it sympathetically. Anybody can learn the catechism and know the doctrine intellectually. And we have Bible conferences all over the United States, all over Canada, all over England, all over Scotland and Wales, and all over the world. Wherever Christianity is heard, we have Bible conferences, and we take a week to 10 days to study the Word. And it's good, and you can get a hold of the Word of God intellectually. But it's quite another thing to let the Word of God reach you sympathetically. That is, your heart goes out sympathetically to the Word of God, and it reaches you sympathetically. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person and can be cultivated just as you cultivate a friend. Remember, you must be engrossed with the person of Christ, for he, the Holy Spirit, glorifies Christ. Remember, you must walk in righteousness, for God will not fellowship with anyone who deliberately lives in sin. Make your thoughts a clean sanctuary. Be clean inside as well as out. Seek to know him in the Word. Live in the Word so the Holy Ghost can live in you. And cultivate the art of recognizing the presence of the Lord and of this Holy Spirit everywhere and at all times. And then find out what is hindering you and put it out of your life. Well, that is simple enough. Not fanatical about it. Only I wonder if we're really going to pay the price. Chapter 8, The Realm of the Spirit. In this sermon, Dr. Tozer is distinguishing between what is spirit and what is not, or the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. Many people confuse these two things and end up trying to understand the things of the spirit by using natural carnal methods. Listen to Dr. Tozer. Quote, "I wish all church people might hear this, that the realm of the spirit is closed to the intellect. It is not difficult to understand why. You see, the spirit is the organ by which we apprehend divine things, and the human spirit is dead because of sin. Therefore, the human intellect is not the organ by which we apprehend divine things." And then Dr. Tozer illustrates what he means by saying this, quote, "For instance, if a symphony was being played just now, you do not hear that symphony with your eye, because God did not give your eye to hear with. He gave you your eye for vision, not hearing. If there was a beautiful sunset, you would not enjoy that with your ear, because God did not give you your ear to hear sunsets with. He gave you your ear to hear music and the voices of your friends and the laughter of children and birdsong and all things beautiful and good. He gave you your ear to hear all things that can be heard. He gave you your eye to see what can be seen." But he never confuses the two. "You do not hear with your eye, nor see with your ear." And then Dr. Tozer points out a great blunder that he saw in modern orthodoxy, and it was true in his day and probably is true today as well. Dr. Tozer says, quote, "There has been a great blunder in more modern orthodoxy. It is the erroneous assumption that spiritual truths can be intellectually perceived, and there has been far-reaching conditions resulting from this. It has shown itself in our preaching, in our praying, and in our singing, and in our activity, and in our thinking. It is an error to believe that Bible study can remove the veil. When you go to Bible school, you learn theology, New Testament introduction, Old Testament introduction, New Testament synthesis, and Old Testament synthesis, and think you have something. You could have something, provided you had the divine illumination of the Holy Ghost. However, until you receive that illumination, that inward enlightenment, you do not have anything, because Bible study does not of itself lift the veil and penetrate it." I think Dr. Tozer put it in very simple terms when he says, "Let me give you a little motto. Before I can understand a Bible text, it takes an act of the Holy Spirit equal to the act that inspired the text in the first place." And then he goes on to say this, "A revelation of the Holy Spirit in one glorious flash of inward illumination will teach you more of Jesus than 5 years in a theological seminary. However, I believe in the seminaries. We ought to read everything we can read about him, for reading about him is legitimate and good and a part of Christianity. But the Holy Spirit must do the final flash that introduces your heart to Jesus, or it is not done at all." One of the problems he saw with human reason is that it cannot avail in this area of the spiritual. Dr. Tozer explains, quote, "If you are reasoned into Christianity, some wise fellow can reason you out of it. But if you come to Christ by a flash of the Holy Ghost, so that by into it, you know that you are God's child. You will know it by the text, but you will know it also by the inner illumination of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can ever reason you out of that again. And Dr. Tozer was careful to emphasize the spiritual truth needed to come by way of revelation. He says, quote, "Your knowledge of God is not taught to you from without. It is received by an inner anointing. You do not get your witness from a man. You get your witness from an inner anointing. We have the mind of Christ. That is simple. Ah, but what are we going to do now? Are we going to go home and argue about this and talk it over, say it was good or say it wasn't good or say it was too long or too short or whatever? Or are we going to do something about it? That's what bothers me. Are we going to do something about this? Are you going to open the door of your personality? Are you going to swing it wide? Are you not going to be afraid, as I have said before, for the Holy Spirit is an illuminator. He is the light to the inner heart. He will show you more of God in a moment than you can ever learn in a lifetime without Him. Then when does He come? All that you have learned and all that you do learn will have its proper place in your total personality and total creed and total thinking, so you will not lose anything that you have learned. And He will not throw out what you have learned if it is truth, but He will set it on fire. He will add fire to the altar. How He waits to be honored, the blessed Holy Spirit. He waits to be honored, and He will honor Christ as we honor Christ. He waits, and if you will throw open your heart to Him, a new sun will rise on you. I know that by personal experience. Sometime, maybe, I will tell you. It's a sacred thing, and I do not often tell it. Moreover, if there is anything God has done through me, it dates back to that solemn, wondrous hour when the light that was never on land or sea, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, flashed in on my darkness. There was not conversion. I had been converted, soundly converted. It was subsequent to conversion. How about you? Chapter 9, The Gifts of the Spirit. The most important aspects of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has to do with the gifts of the Spirit. In this sermon, Dr. Tozer spends time developing this thought, giving clear biblical background for what he has to say. Dr. Tozer is reminding us about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the church. Quote, "The Holy Spirit is to the church what your spirit is to that body which God has given you. Each member recapitulates the local church." Paul, in his three epistles, emphasizes this. He uses the body-member relationship three times in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. And he says that each local church recapitulates the entire church. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. But that was the last time the whole church could all get in one place. Never been possible since. And the whole church cannot get in one place now for the reason that we are scattered all over the whole world, and I suppose that 75 to 85% of the church is already dead and in heaven. Therefore, it is impossible for them all to get together. So that if we had to have the whole church from Paul and the apostles down to the newest convert saved tonight in some rescue mission, if we had to have them all together and in one place, you could not have a church at all. So that each local church recapitulates the entire church so that the church is not torn or divided. Each local church group has all the functions of the whole group. So it is with the church. When we are together, we have a sense of unity and fellowship and all work together. We cooperate with each other and act in concert, all for each and each for all, and all take direction from the head, and then you will have the perfect church. We have never had that on earth yet after the very early times. Probably will not have it again. But each local church can sum it up. I use the word recapitulate. I thought maybe some young fella here would not understand what I meant, and I will say we can all sum it up in ourselves so that anything that God can do through all of his church, he can do through the local crowd, the local group, the local church. Now, what are these various functions? What are they? They are the abilities to work, and the Bible calls them gifts. And he said, having gifts differing from one another according to grace, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, covet earnestly the best gift. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts. So the gifts, when lodged in the body of Christ, in the local church, are the ability to do. What is your stomach? Your stomach is a gift from God. What is the purpose of it? Not to hold up your trousers. It's not for that. You have a belt for that. There is a purpose. It has a function there. What is your liver for? What is your eye for? These are all there for a purpose. They have a function, something to do. And if they do it right and all the others cooperate, you will have a healthy, strong person. Paul says that these gifts are in the body. Mostly, we say there are nine of them. That's because 1 Corinthians, in the opening verses, lists nine. But you know that I have counted at least 18. Maybe there could be some that overlap and that are used synonymously, in which case maybe it could be reduced to 15. But let me follow the scriptures closely now. I am not using my imagination. I'm staying by the word of God. Let me name the organs of the divine body, which are named by Paul in the passages which I read. And then Dr. Tozer goes through and enumerates some of these different gifts. But let me quote again. And here is what we have today, and we have an awful lot of it. We are thrown back upon talent, just talent. That is good theatrical, but we are thrown back upon it. Let me solemnly tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit never works with mere talent. Don't misunderstand by the parable of Jesus with the word talent. There it meant a sum of money. It had no reference of whether you could sing or imitate or whatever the theatrical people do. Or we are thrown back on psychology. I am somewhat amused and downright disgusted with some of my ministerial brethren of the cloth who are so busy studying psychology in order that they may know how to handle their congregations. How silly can you get? When you have a Bible and a mouth and the Holy Ghost, why do you have to study psychology? It just so happens that when I was a young fellow in my 20s, I was a great student of psychology. I studied Watson, Jennings, and particularly Freud, who was the pappy of psychiatry and psychoanalysts. I learned all the terms and all of them that I know about. I'm not dumb about psychology, but there is no use to bring psychology to the pulpit when you have the Holy Ghost. If you have the gift of the Spirit, you do not need to study Freud. You can study him all right. I don't say don't study him, but do not bring him into the pulpit with you. Just the same as you have an automobile or a radio or a camera, but don't bring it into the pulpit. Get up and trust God. Another technique we use is business methods. I get amused somewhat and a little hurt about the brethren and their business methods, trying to carry on the work of God after the fashion of the American businessman. So we carry on as they do in Madison Avenue or Wall Street. It will not work, brethren, just as sure as you let it. It will not work. It is all artificial limbs. It will not work. Then political techniques and sales methods. That's what we're up against. We got that in the church now. We are now going to have to restudy this whole business in place of the Holy Spirit in the church in order that the church can operate once again under the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 10. Don't beg God for the Holy Spirit. Dealing with an error that was common in his time and still persists in ours, Dr. Tozer tells us in this sermon that we do not need to beg God for the Holy Spirit. He began this by making a startling statement, at least for some people. Listen, quote, contrary to what most people might assume, the important thing about the day of Pentecost was not that the Spirit had come. The important thing was that Jesus had been exalted. He said himself in that last great day of the feast in Jerusalem, sometime before, that whoever believed in him out of his innermost being there shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed in him ought to receive. Now the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The glorification of Jesus brought the Holy Ghost. Tozer insists in this sermon that we must be biblical in our orientation as believers in all things. Open quote. We must be New Testament, and of course, such a church as that need not expect to be relatively popular, but certain truth will follow if we make our church that kind of church. Certain people will follow it. Its people would be a joyful people. When the Holy Ghost came upon the Moravians in 1727, that October morning, when they were having communion, they said they went out of that place scarcely knowing whether they were on earth or had died already and gone to heaven. And that was the characteristic of the Moravians for 100 years. The characteristic was joy. They were a joyful people. They were not a happy people in the sense that they worked up their happiness. They were a joyful people. The joy came from within. Now, Dr. Tozer saw a practical side to the Spirit-filled Christian and church. Quote, if you have more God-filled, Spirit-filled churches, you could have less cops on the street. Be sure of that. Where there is godliness, there is less crime. A Spirit-filled church is useful to the neighborhood, useful to the sons of men, even the ones that are not converted. And it will be influential among the churches. I would like to see our church become so godly, so Spirit-filled, that it would have a spiritual influence on all the churches in the whole city. That everybody in this city, every church in this city, would have to take off its hat and stand at attention. I'm not unspiritual in this because Paul told some of his people, your godliness and faith is talked about through all Asia Minor. It is certainly right that I could hope this in you, that I hope that we might become so Spirit-filled, walk with God, learn to worship, and live so clean and so separated that everybody will know it and other churches in the city would be blessed because of it. There's no reason why we could not be a people here so filled with the Spirit, so joyfully singing His praises and living so clean in our business and home and school that the people would know it and other churches would be forced to straighten up and clean up and begin to pray for something too, because we'd set the standard for them. Whenever you have a Spirit-filled people, you have a people that can live well and die well. Oh, these people die well, they said of the Methodist. Behold how these people die, said a man, as he looked at the martyrs in the old Roman days. If you live well, you will die well. Dr. Tozer warned that not everybody would be happy in a Spirit-filled church. There are some who won't feel at home in a church like that, and if your hope is to have everybody and his brother on his mother's side to just come and sit around and glow, just put that out of your head, brother. It just will not happen that way. Not all men have faith. There are just some people that do not want that kind of church. The cross of Christ is revolutionary. And if we are not ready to let it be revolutionary in us, we are not going to like a church that takes the things of God seriously and lets it cost something. Control us in every way. People want the benefit of the cross, but they do not want the control of the cross. They want all the cross can offer, but they do not want to be under the lordship of Jesus. Well, there are some who've tasted of the good word of God and felt the mysterious power of the world to come. Have you? If you have not, maybe it's because you are not doing anything about it. Maybe it is because you do not want this or do not want it enough. Closing. This book is not to be read as you would, say, a novel. Moreover, Dr. Tozer would not want you to read this book and accept everything he says at face value. That would greatly disturb him to know that. He always cast a jaundiced eye toward the comment, "The book was so interesting I couldn't put it down until I read it all the way through." Such shallow reading was far from his ideal. Tozer belonged to the school of thought that insisted some books needed to be slowly chewed and meditated on. Perhaps a paragraph or even a word would cause a person to stop his reading and spend time meditating and praying. Some books are supposed to be read on your knees, asking God to minister to your heart through the written word. I think this is one of them. If you have read this book and closed it with the satisfaction of knowing that you have read another Tozer book, you have missed the real significance of the ministry of this book. You should not agree with everything in this book. You should not assume that Dr. Tozer is right in his conclusions. Now, he may very well be, but never assume he is correct. What he says in this book should do two things for us. Number one, it should send us to our knees examining our own heart. Number two, it should send us to our Bible to make sure that what he is saying is absolutely what the Word of God is teaching. To come away from a book like this with a greater understanding of the topic is wonderful. However, to come away with a deeper surrender to the Holy Spirit is the whole purpose of this book. In one of his books, Dr. Tozer makes this observation, quote, "It is important that we get still to wait on God, and it is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then, if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear him speak to us in our hearts." I think for the average person, the progression will be something like this. First, a sound as of a presence walking in the garden. Then a voice, more intelligible but far from clear. Then the happy moment when the Spirit begins to illuminate the Scriptures, and that which had only been a sound, or at best a voice, now becomes an intelligible word, warm and intimate and clear as the warm word of a dear friend. Then will come life and light and, best of all, ability to see and rest and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of all." End quote. May God honor you by showing you the mystery and majesty of the Holy Spirit in your life and ministry.